Invite you to open your Bibles now to the New Testament, let 1 John. We're diving back in there again. I will be for a few more Sundays. And if you don't have a Bible and you want to use the Pew Bible, the red Pew Bible in front of you, I'd encourage you to turn to page 1084. And this is the first letter of John, chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 6. And the exhortation that John the Apostle gave to his original readers and for us today as we read this letter is to test the spirits, to test the spirits as those who believe the teaching of Scripture, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we understand that God has revealed reality to us. Not only in history with his people through events that occurred, but through his prophets, through the scriptures, and ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ, that we come to know. It's through Jesus that we come to understand what is real, what is true, how we can have hope in this life. And as we read the scriptures, we understand that there's more to life than merely what we can detect with our five senses, right? Sight, smell, sound, taste, touch. Many today would say that it's our five senses by which we test what is true and what is real. But as those who believe the Bible, we understand that there is another reality, that there is an unseen realm, that there is one God who is creator of everything, that he's Lord of all. And it's by the scriptures that we understand that not only is there one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we also know through the scriptures that we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. He's not God. He's a creature. He's a created being. In fact, an angel, an angelic being who rebelled against God, who fell. And we know from the scriptures that his desire is to deceive and ultimately to destroy what God has made. We also know from the scriptures that there are many angels who serve the Lord. There are many demons who serve Satan. We know from the scriptures that there is a heaven and a hell, eternal realities. That we have an immaterial soul that lives on after the body dies and goes to one or the other of those two places. We know from the scriptures that there is such a thing as true and false, right and wrong, good and evil, light and darkness. And you and I are encountering these things every day. Every moment of our lives, we are being influenced in one way or another. We are being led in one direction or another, towards one destination or another. And it's because of these things that the Apostle John writes to believers and says, test the spirits. Test the spirits. One of the most important skills that you can acquire, if there is a tool belt in the Christian life, one of the most important tools you can have is spiritual discernment. This ability to test the spirits is so important to be able to discern between true and false, good and evil, right and wrong, because of all the influences that are coming at us. And so John tells his readers how. He not only says test the spirits, but he tells us how. So let's read the text, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Reading from the Christian Standard Bible, that's the Pew Bible. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Even now, it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we study his word. Our Father in heaven, we ask that we would acquire and use this ability to test the spirits, and we know that's only possible by your spirit dwelling in us as we trust in Jesus Christ. And so help us today to grow in discernment, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of others whom we influence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle John begins by telling his readers in verse 1 of chapter 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Now, if I were to ask you if you tend toward being gullible or skeptical, what would you say? How many of you would say, I'm skeptical? Put up your hand if you are by nature a skeptical person. How many of you would be gullible? Okay, very few of you admit. That's just how it is, right? Very few of us, but I'm with you because I tend to be on the more gullible side. It's probably not wise for me even to say that publicly. I've been taken so many times. I'm someone who will be quick to believe stories that you tell me. Hopefully I've grown in some wisdom. But what John is saying here is that we should not be spiritually gullible. There is such a thing as believing too easily. As someone once said, don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out, right? There is something to be said for a healthy dose of skepticism, right? We don't want to be hardened by skepticism on the one hand so that we believe nothing at all. We don't want to be people who are so wise in our own eyes that we think we're the only ones who have any knowledge of the truth. But on the other hand, we don't want to be superstitious, right? We don't want to be too easily led in the wrong direction. And so we're to test the spirits. That's the alternative. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so a prophet in this context is someone who claims to speak on God's behalf, someone who claims to speak the truth about God, but is actually communicating what is false. And notice that John says that there are many of them, not just a few, not just some, but even at this time when he was writing, roughly 2,000 years ago, there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. And 2,000 years later, they've only multiplied, haven't they? They may not go by the name prophet, but they are preachers, teachers, authors, spiritual gurus, coaches, motivational speakers, social media influencers, all of whom are claiming in one way or another to have an answer for you, an answer to your longings, a solution to your pain, a cure to what ails you. And so we need to be able to quickly discern the spirit behind the messages that we hear to see whether they are from God or not. So how exactly do we test the spirits? Well, he tells us in verse 2, this is how you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So 2 points today. The first one, you can jot it down if you like. Number one, test the spirit of the teaching by its confession about Jesus. Test the spirit of the teaching by its confession about Jesus. If you recall, the Lord Jesus himself as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, he said something about false teachers, false prophets, didn't he? If you remember, he said, "Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves." So false prophets can often look just like anybody else. They look nice. They're well-dressed. They might be good-looking. They have a great delivery, great style, charisma, etc. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. And then he says, you'll recognize them by their fruit, by what they produce in their life. And so Jesus taught that we can recognize false prophets by their character, but here John is primarily concerned with discerning false prophets by their content of their messages. We need to look at both the character of the speaker and the content of what is communicated, but here the emphasis is on the confession. By confession, he means what do they believe? What do they teach about Jesus Christ? He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And so let's look at this. It's a very brief statement, but it's packed with truth and doctrine. First of all, Jesus is his given name, the Lord's human name, which means God is salvation. In Hebrew, Yeshua, or Yeshua. I'm not sure exactly where the emphasis falls, but the Lord is salvation. That's the name of Jesus, his human name. Or Christ means God's anointed one, the promised Messiah, the one that God chose to deliver his people, to save them. So you have Jesus, you have Christ, and then Jesus Christ has come, not just was born. That's not the way that we would refer to the ordinary process of someone being born. No, Jesus was not simply born a man, but he existed before that. It, in fact, existed eternally as the Son of God, has come. Jesus came into this world when he was born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the grammar here the Greek here is in the perfect tense, which means that this event has ongoing implications for us. And so the fact that Jesus has come means that there's an implication for every single one of us, that we all need to respond to him, to receive him. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ was truly God and truly man, fully divine and fully human. And his taking on human flesh is related to his suffering and his sacrificial death by which he made atonement for sin. And so John Stott sums it up well. He says, quote, "The fundamental Christian doctrine which can never be compromised concerns the eternal divine human person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." We need to know Jesus as he truly is. And the way that we test the spirits is to ask, what do they confess about Jesus Christ? That's the fundamental question. This is one of the reasons why, if you join Rowandale as a member, I will often ask in a membership interview, tell me what you believe about Jesus. And sometimes I've found that that almost comes across as a threatening question. Well, what do you mean, what do I believe about Jesus? I'm a Christian. Yeah, but tell me, what does it mean? Who is Jesus to you? Because Jesus, there are many different opinions about him, right? There are many different beliefs about him. And so when you join our church, we want to know, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus is man? Do you believe that Jesus is the mediator between God and man, the one who died and was buried and rose again and is coming back? Our confession about Jesus is so important. And it's one of the simplest ways to test whether a teaching comes from God. Notice how John says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. If you listen to spiritual teaching and Jesus is never mentioned, it's not from God. Even if the speaker uses the name God over and over and over again. Because G-O-D are big letters into which people pour all kinds of meaning. If we look back to chapter 2 of this letter, John said, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses," there's that word confession, "he who confesses the Son has the Father as well." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the one mediator between God and humanity, as fully God and fully man, atoned for sin, paid the penalty for sin, but also as God, able to save us from our sins forever. What is the confession about Jesus Christ? And so any spiritual teaching that ignores Jesus is clearly not from God. Some might say, well, the Old Testament doesn't refer to Jesus specifically, right? Well, it does. The name Jesus is not, though the name Jesus itself may not be mentioned in the Old Testament, the fact is that all of the Old Testament points to him. In fact, Jesus himself said to religious leaders, you search the scriptures, but they're the ones who testify of me. That the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation points to Jesus Christ. The entire Old Testament points forward to Jesus as the promised Messiah. And so when we are reading the Old Testament, when we're listening to teaching from the Old Testament, it always needs to point to Christ if we're going to fulfill the aim of the Scriptures. So we ask, does this teaching confess Jesus Christ? But then a little bit more of a complicated test is to ask, does it confess Jesus Christ truly? Because simply mentioning Jesus' name is not enough. What's the view of Jesus that is being presented? Because there are many teachers and religions and cults that do refer to Jesus in some way, even at times with respect. And yet they fall short of the full revelation of who he is. John says in verse 3, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, even now it is already in the world." So Antichrist, we've looked at, this is not the first time that we've seen this word occur in this letter, and this word Antichrist only occurs in the letters of John. We do see in other parts of the New Testament a figure that rises up near the end of the age who also could be seen as Antichrist, this figure who will deceive many, and we think about the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. But here at the time when John was writing, we can think of these lesser kind of antichrist figures that were leading people astray, even in the church to whom he was writing. I remember one time years ago, the phone rang in the office, and I answered it, and there was a man on the other end of the line, and he wanted to know what our church believed. And I at first thought that he was just someone who was interested in coming to our church, that he wanted to find out more about us. But then as we got into conversation, he started to debate with me. And he started to debate with me and question our beliefs that Jesus Christ is God. And he had so many arguments, and I found myself just scrambling. I was turning from this passage to this passage, and before I knew it, it was like a really strong argument. And I realized that this man was not trying to find out about our church, that he was trying to challenge my beliefs. And he wanted to assert that Jesus was not God. That was the spirit of the Antichrist. And we could say that any religion or cult or worldview that ultimately rejects Jesus is Antichrist. I remember when I preached on this some weeks ago, someone asked, well, who exactly is Antichrist? And I think that what we need to understand here, because if we start naming, well, we leave out this person, right, and this teacher. And so I think it's best to just have an understanding by which we can discern Antichrist. Basically, the word anti means against or in place of. So those who would come against the teaching of the Bible and say that Jesus is not God, that he's not Savior, that his death did not count to forgive sin, that's Antichrist. But on the other hand, those who would seek to replace Jesus with something else also could be considered Antichrist. That any kind of view that ultimately seeks to put someone or something at the center as Savior is Antichrist. That could be self, right? Self-help, ultimately, if it doesn't lead you to Christ, is Antichrist. Any view, any worldview, any ideology, whether it's spiritual or political, can lead us away from Jesus Christ. And so some examples of false Christ would be to suggest that Jesus is human but not God, that he's a good teacher. Well, it's not enough. Or that he's God but not human. He only seemed human but did not really live a human life. And I think in the church here, in particular, there are some false Christs that we are most in danger of, and I would say one would be the idea that Jesus can be Savior but not Lord, that Jesus died to forgive me but it has no actual implication for how I am to live my life, which leads to something called license, right? I just kind of live however I want, cheap grace. On the other side, I think we could say there is a temptation among some to see Jesus as Lord but not Savior, which is a kind of moralism, right? That as long as I follow the rules, as long as I do enough good, as long as I follow these codes, many, many cults would have this sort of angle on things. Yeah, Jesus might be someone that we can learn from and that we can respect, but ultimately it's up to me. I earn God's acceptance by what I do. Well, that too is a false Christ. It's essential to know the real Jesus as presented in Scripture so that you can detect counterfeit Jesus is. You know, you've heard that illustration about those who, you know, it's like a cliche by now, but the way you can, you know, people that can detect counterfeit money, it's by handling the real thing. If they handle real money, then they can immediately feel the touch of fake money. Well, the more that you know Christ in his word, the more that you get to know him as he truly is, the more you'll be able to detect, to test the spirits, and to discern false Christs. Jesus needs to be the focus of the church, the gospel, all Christian ministry, and discipleship. And so we need to be very clear that we don't ever move on from Jesus to something else. Right? Sometimes we're tempted, well, Jesus kind of brings us into the kingdom, and he's our Savior, and then we just go on to something else, like life principles or something like that. No. Yes, the Bible is full of life principles, but ultimately it's a person that the Scripture is all about, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one in whom we find life and meaning and wisdom and joy. He's the one in whom we come to know God. Peter, the apostle, said in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." So, grow in testing the spirits. Evaluate and assess. Remember the Bereans in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11? They were more noble in character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So test the spirit of the teaching by its confession about Jesus. Second and last, number two, test the spirit of the audience by whether they listen to the truth about Jesus. Test the spirit of the audience by whether they listen to the truth about Jesus. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So earlier in this letter, John described those that went out from the church. We don't know exactly who they were or what they were saying, but it seems to have been a crisis in this community that there were some who were teaching about Jesus falsely, gaining followers, and they eventually left because John's readers resisted this teaching. And this is why he can say that his readers have conquered them, these false teachers. Why? How? Because they discerned and withstood the false teaching in their midst. How did they do that? Because of the Holy Spirit living within them. John 16, 33, Jesus said, I have told you these things. He was speaking to his disciples. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. So this is the good news. For those of you who are a little freaked out, right, and you're thinking about testing the spirits and maybe you're a little bit more gullible like me, this is the good news that we who believe in Christ have his spirit living in us. And he is greater than the one who is in this world. And if Jesus lives in you by his spirit, then by the spirit you will be able to discern. You will be able to test the spirits. You will be able to listen. Even if something sounds slick and it's popular and the speaker is amazing and it all sounds really good, you will still be able to discern if it's false. If you test the spirits, as John is telling his readers to do. Verse 5, on the other hand, he speaks of those, they are from the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. He's referring again to these false teachers who had gone out. And by their exit from the community of faith, they demonstrated that they were from the world. They were operating by the spirit of the world and not by the spirit of God. And Paul the Apostle says something very interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. The Apostle Paul wrote this, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand since it is evaluated spiritually. So to use an imperfect analogy, it's as if each person has a radio receiver or a Bluetooth transmitter, and you're either tuned to one or the other. You're either tuned to the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the world. Right? You know how it is, for those of us who still listen to the old school radio in the car, and you have a station and it's clear, and then you turn it and it's all kind of static and fuzzy. Well, if you think about it, like the one who has the Spirit of God is tuned to the Spirit, to God's word and his ways, and the person who is tuned to the spirit of the world is listening, and that comes in loud and clear. The spirit of this world versus the Spirit of God, they are so different. The spirit of the world says, live for the here and now. The Spirit of God says, live for eternity. The spirit of the world says, indulge yourself of love. The Spirit of God says, deny yourself for love. The spirit of the world says, get as much treasure on earth as you can. The Spirit of God says, give to others and store up treasure in heaven. The spirit of the world says, live above all to please yourself. The Spirit of God says, no, above all, live to please Christ. The Spirit of the world says, live for your glory, make a name for yourself. The Spirit of God says, live for Christ's glory and make much of his name. The spirit of the world lies. It lies to us every day. And it aims to have us think and live as though this world is all there is. Recall what we read earlier in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. So the question is, brothers and sisters, who do you listen to? To which frequency is your ear and your heart and your mind tuned? What attracts you? To whom do you belong? Where are you from? Well, listen to what he says in verse 6. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Almost sounds arrogant, right? Those who know God listen to us. Those who don't know God do not listen to us. Well, how can John make this claim? Well, if you go back to the very beginning of this letter, remember how John opened this letter. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed. We have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. John and the other eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, the apostles, saw him. They saw his life, they heard his teaching, they saw his miracles, they saw him die, they saw him risen from the dead. And Jesus Christ commissioned them, his apostles, to spread the truth about him, to spread the message about him. And so when we hear John saying, anyone who doesn't listen to us, he's not saying, well, because we're so smart and because we're so great and we're so godly, therefore, you know, people should listen to us. No, he's saying we're the ones who saw him. We are the ones who he called to share this message with you so that you could have fellowship with us. There are no apostles like that today. Right? Paul says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the risen Christ? You know, there's a movement today that is known as the New Apostolic Reformation. There's this movement to want to bring back the office of apostle. And what happens is these apostles are, you know, the word apostle simply means messenger, okay? So we could say that missionaries may be apostolic in that sense or church planters, but that can be confusing. Those who want to restore the office of apostle to the church want to see those who call themselves apostles in authority over churches. And it's very actually scary to hear the kinds of teaching that this movement advocates, which is that there should be apostles that are in authority over churches and they're not accountable to those churches. They're just accountable to other apostles. They're supported by those churches, but not accountable. It's scary, isn't it? Kind of a recipe for spiritual abuse and disaster of all kinds. We know that the apostles, as those early first eyewitnesses, no longer exist today. And we have the scriptures. This is the word of the apostles that we have as God's reliable word to us and guide to us. And so if someone calls himself an apostle, run, leave, ignore them. But we have this message from the apostles, and so we dare not ignore them as they speak to us through the word. And that's the danger for us, right, is that we might read the Bibles and our Bibles and say, oh, well, this is just the apostle John, right? It's not Jesus speaking. No, he's speaking with the authority of Jesus Christ such that if we reject his word, if we reject his word, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if we reject what he's saying, we're rejecting the Lord. And so it's not arrogant for him to say that those who are not from God don't listen to us. It's simply acknowledging that as God's messengers, ambassadors, those who reject God will not listen to the message. Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice. That everyone who is on the side of truth listens to his words. That he who belongs to God hears what God says. And so as we think about the point of this letter, that we would have confidence, that we would have assurance in our Christian lives. And we have assurance as we respond, as we not only confess Christ truly, but as we listen to his word. So as you listen to the scriptures, do you do so in a way that you can be corrected, that you can be encouraged, that you can be convicted and rebuked and built up and equipped to love Jesus and live for him? Do you listen with a heart to obey and trust in him? If so, then you are one who listens to the truth. You are from God. You are of the Spirit. You can have assurance. We can know by the spirit of the teaching, by its confession of Jesus, whether it comes from God. And we can know that we ourselves are from God if we listen to the word, to the teaching of Christ. And so, let's test the spirits. Let's escape deception. And because he who is greater than the world, the one who is greater, Christ in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Because he's in us, we can not only escape deception, we can overcome temptation, and we can have assurance. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this teaching, and we thank you for your spirit that dwells in every believer, and we ask that you would help us to grow in maturity, that we would be able to test the spirits to see that whether they are of you, that we would remain in you, and that we would have great confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.